We'll see in a minute. Sound like we're on? Praise God. Hey, you guys sounded great. That's the most that I've heard you guys in a long time. That was awesome. Praise God. So, I'm turning by instinct to Ephesians, but we're not actually going to be in Ephesians this morning. We will be in Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, verses 29 through 34, and 21, verses 1 through 17. I want to read this, and today's message, I'm going to keep it as short as we can so that we can continue our celebration. The question that arises from this moment in time in history, that goes so many years back, nearly 2,000 years ago, is simply this. What manner of king is this? As I was saying last week, when Jesus was due to cause this to happen, there's some amazing things that go on. And in this these passages here in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, what we see are three things. We don't just see Jesus coming and fulfilling prophecy. He's doing that. But I don't know if you've ever really stopped and thought about what's really going on here as well. There's another thing. God is always unfolding things. He's always revealing things. We're going to see three offices that Jesus was prophesied to hold. And what those offices are. Let's see if you can figure them out as we read through here. So, it is Palm Sunday. It is at that historical time when Jesus came as prophesied in from Zechariah 9:9, which I'll go ahead and read. In our brother Zechariah's writings, somebody stole them out of my Bible. There we go. In Zechariah 9:9, it reads this. He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey." This was foretold hundreds of years before it happened. And so that brings us to Matthew. What Matthew recorded for us is the event that took place. And with that, let's open up in prayer and then we'll go into the Word. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for what you have spoken from so long ago and that you have shown that you had made it come to pass over and over and over again. This lends itself to us trusting you. Those things which you have prophesied, which you have spoken, that they would be, they have been. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, that you are the gracious, faithful one, the one who spoke these things from of old, and that they came to pass. The one who so long ago spoke of one that would come from the seed of a woman to crush the enemy's head. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that indeed he has come. You have made him real to us. You have revealed yourself to us. And we thank you that we can rejoice in you, that we can rejoice in our forgiveness, that we can rejoice in our redemption, that we can rejoice that we are saved. We thank you, Lord, for all these things and more. Pray that you would open up these words to our minds, our ears, our eyes, and our hearts for your name's sake, that your Spirit would work as only he can. And so we ask him and invite him in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in here in Matthew, as we see, in the annals of history are written many histories of kings. We have kings from the beginning of creation. They have placed themselves or been placed by their folk. Some because of tyranny or tyrannical power. Some because of great acts of valor. But kings have seemingly always been in history of mankind. Most kings were expected to act in some sort of way. There was an expectancy that people had about kings. When you address a king, you address a king carefully. You don't just come to the king before the king and his court and say, "Yo, king, sup?" Doesn't go down like that. Not even his own family members addressed him like this. Not even his wife or his children. This was not the way. There was an expected way that you're to act before a king. And there was some expectancy that we have of kings in some sort of kingly way, with power, with wealth, with wisdom, with this majesty that only kings have. When one thinks of kings, we imagine pomp and circumstance, of stallions and chariots and entourages and all these things built into them. All this stuff, you know, they're in there on their thrones and there's all this wealth around them. We think of kings this way. We think there is a way that we should act in the presence of the king, and that to not do otherwise and act upon that would not be wise. We're cognizant of the fact that he is not to be trifled with or challenged, lest we should lose our life. That was always a possibility. And we see that today. We still see that in certain countries that have kings, and who have despots and tyrants who run their countries. They're basically like kings. So when we think of kings, we think of the awesome power he wields over an entire people and nations and countries. Sometimes multiple countries. We think of powerful military might that he has and that he has at his ready. He has it there always. All he need do is say, bring me the military. Bring me my generals. And they act. They respond quickly. We think of the powerful military might that he has at his ready, of the power and the powerful people of influence that surround him. The weapons of war at his command, the palaces, the riches that he is afforded in his stately existence. Isn't that what we think of when we think of kings? Doesn't that just strike true? When we think of kings, we think of beneficence, and this is what we desire from them: kindness, justice, mercy, wisdom, and a love for his country, and especially for his people. This is not what we often experience with most kings or in history. The majority of kings that we read about are tyrannical and despots. Why shouldn't they be this way? After all, it's written that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. This lends itself to the idea of how fallen that we are. Our first president it was Abraham Lincoln that said, our 16th president that said, that a man, if you really want to test a man, you put him in power. And you'll see what kind of a man that he truly is. Because power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I believe it was, I can't think of his name now. Cicero, I believe it was he who wrote this from antiquity. They lived in that time when there was a Caesars and those things. And they saw these things work themselves out. So they're tyrannical, they're despots, and that's the way that it is. Oh, there have been some kings that are wise and just and merciful and loving kings, but few and far between, and rarely with multiples of these attributes. But nonetheless, we expect and accept certain things about a king, and even come to expect certain things. The world right now is rife. It's ready. It's ripe for one despot to take over the entire world. One of the first, I can't think of the name of the position, but he held one of the highest offices of the UN. He himself said this back in the 80s. He said, we want one king. We want one Caesar to rule all. That's what the world desires. So that one person has control. Crazy when you think about it. But today we're going to focus on a different type of king altogether. A king who is so different that no one could have imagined it. A king who won't even ride in on a donkey like we just saw so many people do, who experienced that. Ride in on a colt of a donkey, a foal a baby donkey. And if you know anything about donkeys, little ones like that, donkeys have to be broken in. They don't like people jumping on their backs. It's not wise to jump on a little animal's back like that. They'll kick you off. But we're going to see a whole different thing that happens here. Today we're focused on a different kind of a king who does not fit many of these things that we have seen over and over again in history. A king who nobody could have expected or desired. A king who, with every word and deed, defied the kings of the past and the kings who were still to come. He would break down our understanding of what being a king truly meant, who redefined the role of a king. And he did it so marvelously. No, this king didn't have a palace to lay his head. He had no place to lay his head. And yet he was king. And we're going to see that. Let alone a palace with wealth and all these things. He said it himself. He says, the foxes and the birds have a place to lay their heads. I have none. This is the King of the Kings. This is the Lord of Lords. This is the Lord of all creation. The entire earth belongs to Him. And He said, I don't have a place here. And yet He was the King of Kings. Let's read what it says in Matthew, what's recorded for us. And we'll see this great event that took place. I want to start in Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. Because as I was studying this and reading this, it occurred to me, and I saw it, that there's three things that are going on here. There's four things when you consider the fulfillment of what was written in Zechariah. This is what it reads. In verse 29, as they were going out from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. Behold, two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. There's a title. There's a title that they're using. It's specific to what they understood. These are Jews. These are blind Jews who knew from their history that they were expecting someone. And so this title, Son of David, is very important. Because what is it that they're acknowledging by proclaiming Son of David? He's king. Yes. Who was David? Yeah, he was the first real king. Because he was chosen by God. Saul was chosen by the people. We want a man that looks this way, stands this tall, and has these attributes. And we don't care what he does to us. We just want to be like the rest of the nations around us. That's all we want. David was chosen specifically by God. And if you remember the story, Jesse, he is a son of Jesse. He had other sons who were bigger, stronger, more stately. Excuse me. More powerfully built. And when Samuel, God hadn't revealed to him, said, Samuel, I want you to go to Jesse and you're going to anoint the king that I have chosen. And he looked at his oldest son and he's, this guy got to be king. He got it going on. He's handsome, he's big and strong, he looks like a king. And God says, nope, not the one. This isn't the one. Oh, okay, well, it must be the next one because he's not this guy, but he's still pretty good. He goes on and on and on. And all the sons that were brought present there to be at this ceremony, Samuel gets to the end of them and God says, nope, not the one. What? Is this all your sons, Jesse? Yeah, no, I still have one more. Well, we'll go get him. And in comes this scrawny, I'm going to say it probably kind of effeminate looking, real handsome and ruddy and curly hair and all that dark, you know, all that stuff. And he was a young man at this time. And Samuel's going, really? This guy? What did God say? He said, man looks at the outward appearance. He says, I look at the inward. David was a shepherd, and he had spent many, many times, many nights alone out there with the sheep, looking and gazing upon the creation of the Almighty and worshiping. He spent many times just praying to the God of all creation. He spent time honing his skills as a shepherd. And God says, this is the one. Samuel says, all right. You say so, it's great. He pours the oil on him and anoints him and said, you will be king. This is the one. God does things so differently than what we think or imagine. He continually does. And it says these blind men, they addressed him as Mercy, Son of David. David was that first chosen king. Now you have Jesus, who's being recognized as a son of David. What is a son of a king? He's a prince. He's royalty. What's that kind of hang on his neck, around his neck? He's going to be king at some point. These blind men, though blind, they still could see. There was people that were following Jesus who couldn't see who he was. These blind guys knew. And they said, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The multitude sternly told them, shh, be quiet. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Jesus stopped. And in Luke, you'll see that they're focused more on Bartimaeus, one singular person. But it's the same essential story. And he did the same thing. He acknowledged, Jesus is the Son of David. And that makes him king. There's one of the things. That's a hint. It's one of the things that's going on. One of the offices that's being recognized here is king. Verse 32, and Jesus stopped and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, our eyes to be opened. All the things that they could have asked. This is the king. If we were to go to a king today and we're blind and we say, we come, he gives us a special audience and says, come, what can I do for you? I want you to open my eyes because I'm blind. What kind of a king can do that? There's something going on here, folks, that's not natural. There's something going on here that's supernatural. These guys recognize it. They weren't the blind ones. There's, in Zechariah, it is written that when he that comes in the expected one, he will be a king, and he will be a king who comes with healing in his wings. These guys recognize that. Not only was he the son of David, they recognize this guy should be able to heal me. Because why? Because it is written. He's going to come with healing. If this is the guy, he's the one that can do it. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks. They said, Lord, our eyes to be opened. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. I love that. No more stumbling. No more being led around. Now, and imagine being blind, and the first thing you see is your king who was promised. And he's healing you. And he set you free from that bondage. Hallelujah. This is the first thing we see. And then we see in chapter 21. It says, and when they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there, a colt with her. Untie them. Bring to me. And if anyone says something to you, you shall say, the Lord, Kurias, has need of them. And immediately he will send them. What's taking place here? He's more than beaten. I heard it. No. Close. It's one of those words. What's he doing? He's prophesying. He's telling them what's going to happen before it happens. He's prophesying. This is the office of prophet. This is the true prophet. The real prophet. The one who was said that would come. The one like Moses. So we see he's son of David, king. He's prophesying, telling them what's going to happen, what to do, how to go about it, without a doubt. How do I know that? Well, look what it says. Now, this took place in verse 4, that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you gentle and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them. They're like, okay, let's go. I'm going to take a minute here and go clear back to Genesis. And in Genesis 49, we find a curious thing. As Jacob is passing away, he blesses his children. He blesses his sons. He says something curious in Genesis 49, verses 10 and 11. This is what he says as he's prophesying. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He ties his foal to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washes his garments in wine and his robes in the blood of grapes. Do you notice what he said? That Judah ties their vine to the donkey. And not only that, to the colt, to the choice vine. Long before this event took place, it was already prophesied that this should happen. This is thousands of years before it happened. Okay? So it's a very long time, possibly 4,000 years before it took place. It's important to understand that because this is what we have and this is why we can trust the Bible. Because what is written comes to pass. In verse 6 of chapter 21, it says this, "And the disciples went and did just as Jesus had directed them and brought the donkey and the colt and laid on them their garments on which he had sat. And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and the others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road." One of the things that's not written here in Matthew, but it's written in the other accounts, is that they went and did what Jesus said, and they found exactly what he said was going to happen. And then when they asked them, they said, "Hey, what do you think you're doing? Where are you going with that donkey?" They said, what did Jesus say? The Lord has need of it. And they said, okay. That doesn't happen. Mr. Murdoch, who brought his animals here, if somebody walked up to him and said, "Hey, we have need of this," you think he's just going to let them walk off with their donkey? No. This doesn't happen. This is a bizarre thing. But getting back to the text, it says, "And most of the multitude spread their garments in the road, and the others were cutting branches from the trees." Yay, Hosanna! "And spreading them in the road. And the multitudes were going before him. And those who followed after were crying out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this? Who is this? What manner of king is this? Who rides in like this as a king?" He didn't ride in like a conquering king. He came in as the king of peace. And that's why they were asking, I thought our king was supposed to... And then they painted their own picture. God never said that. The people of that time were blind. The two blind guys were the only ones that saw. The people of that time were blind and couldn't see who he truly was. But they were asking, who is this? And the multitudes were saying, this is the prophet, Jesus. There's that second office that he fulfills from Nazareth, Galilee. They're saying, I think this is the Messiah. This is the guy. So that's what they're talking about. That's what they're focused on. Now, verse 12. And Jesus entered the temple and cast out all those who were buying and selling in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. He comes into the temple. He turns over the tables and the places where they were sitting, where they were ripping off the people. And what does he say? He says in verse 13, and he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den. Now notice what he quoted. He said to them, it is written, my house. Not just God's house, not just the Father's house. He said, this is my house. He's acting as a priest here. This is unclean. This is not worthy of being here. Get it out. It's supposed to be a house of prayer where people could come broken before God, where the most broken people could come and have their sins forgiven. But only for, in a sacrificial way, that was only temporary. Because this was part of the law. And they had to slaughter animals in order to do it. Broken people who knew that there were sinners would come, and they came by the thousands. This is not like we had just a few little animals. This was thousands of animals who were cut. This was a bloody mess. The stench of death. And Jesus says, this is a house of prayer. It's for those who are broken, those who need God, those who want His forgiveness, those who want His blessing. That's what it's for. He's acting as a priest here. We have the three offices being fulfilled. King, prophet, priest. Those three things are the three things that He fulfills here as He's doing this. And it says, and the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple and He healed them. Awesome. He was just healing them. And notice, they were coming to Him. He wasn't saying, oh no, you can't touch me. He's a priest. He's the priests of priests. He's the highest priest that there is. And He's saying, be healed. Be whole. Get your eyesight back. Get up on your feet and move. Praise Him. Praise Him. The blind and the lame, they came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. Now listen to the response of the religious folk. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things, notice the way that Matthew puts that here. When the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He has done, and the children who were crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the King! His healing in His wings. They became indignant. How dare they? That's our honor that He's taking. It's what the people should be doing for us. They weren't concerned about Him robbing God. They were concerned about Him robbing them. And said to Him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read? I love that. Yeah, I hear it. But haven't you ever read? What was it? What were these guys' practice? Every day? To read. To be in that Old Testament. It's kind of like a poke in the eye. Haven't you ever read? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself. In another place in Luke and in Mark, he says, hey, if these remain quiet, the stones will cry out. Because somebody got to praise Jesus. It's destined to happen. It's predestined to happen. It's foretold to happen that Jesus will receive praise. And in verse 17 it says, and they left them and went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. So Jesus is a different type of a king. He's a prophet and he's a priest as well. He had no place to lay his head, let alone a palace. He had no military might, no armies at his disposal on earth, at least. Oh, he had armies. He said so as himself. He said so as he was being tried. He says, I have legions of angels at my ready. And he said, if this was my kingdom, this world, they would have already acted. They would have taken it over. You wouldn't be here. They're mighty. But he didn't have a military like we know, an army that he had. He didn't have that. Yet he is the Lord of hosts and legions upon legions of mighty angels at his ready. Yet we could not see them, nor could they. He had no entourage of chariots and generals and pomp and circumstance. He came in on a foal of a donkey. That's peace. When a king would come in those times into a city and he came riding on a donkey, guess what the people could know about this king? He hasn't come to conquer. He's come to bring peace. Hallelujah. And he's not just on a donkey. He's on a little baby donkey. He really means peace. He really means peace. So he didn't have an entourage of chariots and generals and people of influence. He only had unlearned fishermen, tax gatherers, sinners. He had prostitutes and all manner of people that were considered evil and unclean and wicked. Sinners who came with him. Not like the kings that we expect. Tax collectors, prostitutes, unlearned fishermen, lepers, blind, lame, all coming following Jesus in, proclaiming Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Orphans, widows, common folk were the ones who followed him in. And the priest's response, hey, you need to quiet these guys down. Jesus said, no. They be quiet. Stones are going to cry out. How fantastic would that have been? Stones crying out, Hosanna to the King! Hallelujah. No, he's not like any other king. He had no chariot to ride in, no stallions to pull the chariot, no banners or flags flying, only leaves that people were waving. Acknowledging him as king. No trumpets, no drums, no band, none of that thing or any such thing. No long flowing robes or purple regal wear, only common clothing to the common folk about him. That's all. No, he was not like any other king. He was the one through whom the entire heavens and the earth were made. He was the Lord of all before he came incarnate into this earth. He had no earthly father, was born of a virgin, for which he bore the accusation of many as a bastard. He was hated by the religious. He was despised and afflicted by the powers that be. And yet they feared him. Yet they knew there was something about this Jesus. In their inner circles, they were speaking. Have you heard of this Galilean that's walking through Jerusalem? The people are going after him. What's going on? What's happening? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene. Who is this Jesus? He's not like any other king. He bore that accusation. He was hated by the religious. He was despised and afflicted by the powers, yet they feared him for the following, that he alone, by his character and powerful preaching of the kingdom of God, by those same powers, they were fearful and wary of him. You see, the kings of the earth, they're jealous. And they want their power. And they want people to acknowledge their power. Jesus did no such thing. He was unlike any other king that ever came in. He's like no king. You couldn't write about a king like this. We couldn't make this stuff up. Because in our minds, when we see a king, all those things that I read at the beginning, they all sounded like, yeah, that's what I would expect from a king. All this power and might and stuff. But not a king like this. Not a king who was going to allow himself to be beaten and battered. Not a king who was going to be allowed himself to be mocked and spit upon. Not a king who was going to be silent when he was being beaten half to death and his flesh torn by the cat of nine tails and say nothing. That's not a picture of a king that we can imagine. Not a king who ultimately, when made these false accusations, who could have retorted and could have said, no, this is all a lie, it's all made up. There's no proof. He took it. He was silent. This is not the picture of a king, and yet he was the king and is the King of Kings. This is not the picture of a Lord who is the Lord of Lords. This is not the one who is the King of the universe, whose earth is his footstool. This is not the king who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Everything belongs to him. This is not the picture of a king. It's so antithetical to what we understand and what we see. This is who this king is. He's an amazing king. I want to read to you from, as we are fixing to close here, I want to tell you about my king. The same king that Reverend Dr. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge preached about. And this is what he preached about many years ago. He said, let me tell you about my king. Do you know him? My king was born king. The Bible says that my king is a seven-way king. He is the king of the Jews. That's the king of a specific people. He is the king of Israel. That is a national king. He is the king of righteousness. He is the king of the ages. He is the king of heaven. He is the king of glory. And he's the king of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. That's seven ways he is king. Now that's my king. He says, well, I wonder, do you know him? Do you know him? Don't try to mislead me. Do you know my king? Well, I wonder, do you know him? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. My king is the only one whom there is no means of measure that can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my king. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august and he's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. Why, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem of higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the core and necessity of spiritual religion. That's my King. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call Him. Well, He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength to the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He is our guard and He guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent, and He beautifies the meek. Do you know Him? Well, my King is the key of knowledge. He is the wellspring of wisdom. He is the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the Prince of Princes. He's the King of Kings, and He's the Lord of Lords. That's my King. That's my King. My King, His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient, His reign is righteous, and His yes, His yoke is easy, and His burden is light. That's my King. I wish I could describe Him to you, but He's indescribable. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I've come to tell you, the heavens and the earth cannot contain Him. Alone, a man explain Him. You can't get Him out of your mind. You can't get Him off of your hands. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. The Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him, and the grave couldn't hold Him. That's my King. Yeah! That's my King. He's always been, and He always will be. I'm talking about He has no predecessor, and He'll have no successor. There is nobody before Him, and there'll be nobody after Him. You can't impeach Him, and He's not going to resign. That's my King. Great is the Lord. That's my King. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Yeah, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. How long is that?
Ever.
Forever and ever and ever. And when you get done and through with all the forevers, then amen. Amen. That's my King. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? He's indescribable. Is He that to you? Do those things strike you in the face with awe? I'm certain that this man knew who Jesus was, because he saw Him as He is. He is indescribable. This is the King that was not expected, who can't be explained. This is the King who we worship and we acknowledge. If you don't know Him, give your life to Him. Trust Him. Repent of your sins and come to Him. All these things can be yours. All this knowledge of Him can be yours. You can drink it all in. And I guarantee you one thing. He's the one who sets the slave free. I know. Because He set this slave free. If you're struggling, let it go. Come to Him. Come to Him. Trust in Him and let all those things go, and He will set you free. That is His promise. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. You need some rest? He's the one that will give you rest. You need to be free from your sin. He's the one that can set you free. Trust in Him. He's the one that we worship today. Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You for the marvelous, matchless glory of Christ, who has taken away the sin of the world, the Lamb who was slain from before the foundations of the earth. Oh Lord, how we long to see our Savior come. How we long to see Him in His majesty and His glory that He had before, that He prayed about in John chapter 17. Oh Lord, I long to see Him in His glory and His majesty, in the wonder of who He is, in the might of His power. The mighty angels, those who have gone before us, our loved ones, who came to know You because You were kind, and You drew them to Yourself, and You forgave them their sins, and they learned to love You because You first loved them. What a glorious King that You are, not like the kings of the earth, but only a King whom You could create. We praise You, Lord. We thank You. We glorify Your name here. Work in the minds and the hearts of those who have never trusted in You that they would. Let their names be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they might know what life is. As we rejoice in who You are, in the glory of Your power and Your might, in Your majesty and Your glory. Lord, we thank You for all these things and more. Have Your way amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.